A few years back, Mr. Jim Franks gave a sermon on the meaning of life. He explained Adam was created complete in physical stature, but incomplete in knowledge and character. Physical man is not God's finished product. If you will, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. Where it states, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body." Of course, we understand that is the church. "As it has pleased him." God built, or Christ built, his church. And the Father calls and placed, I should say, God called and placed you. Make it very personal. He placed you in this church, in his church, in God the Father's church, so he could finish the process of creating you in his image and likeness. Without the church, brethren, and you being a part of it and willing submitting to God, your birth into God's family will be impossible. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the sermon. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, Christ states, "For you or I to worship the Father and the Son, we must worship him, them, in spirit and in truth." In the church, you, of all people in this world, have been given the opportunity to be unified with your Father, with Jesus Christ, and the saints he has called in this day and age, known as the first fruits, known as the body of Jesus Christ, known as the children or the family of God. You have that responsibility. You have that opportunity if you're willing to take advantage of it. You know, at the feast we heard many sermons, similar to the sermons that I heard Mr. Burns mention in the sermonette about peace, about time, about creation, about the heavens, the glory God do declare. We heard about judgment. We heard that time was irrelevant to God. You know, I'll just throw this in. It's not in my notes, but I got to do it. I had the sermon on the third day called Family Day. And all of you know that sometimes I get a little long-winded, maybe try to explain too much in a sermon. Now, opening night, the first holy day, Mr. Hafley's going through an announcement. He's talking about Family Day and how we're going to get out of church early on Family Day. And he kept saying that, and I looked over at my wife, and I leaned over, and I says, "Hilda, he's got the wrong one speaking on Family Day." And he saw me talking to Hilda, and he says, "Yeah." And Arnold just leaned over to his wife and said, "He's got the wrong one speaking on Family Day." And he took 35 minutes in the announcement, right? And, of course, Steve, friend Jack, had the sermon that day. And Steve was talking about how he loves to talk about the feast, how the feast is a joyous occasion, how he loves to just enjoy the feast. And of course, we've heard Steve give sermons here about the feast and how he loves to go to the feast and what he likes to do, and he's always bubbly about that. But he gave a story in his sermon about him and Judy shopping. And this young 20-year-old, maybe 19, 21-year-old girl as he was had left Judy in the ladies' area, and he went to the men's section. And this little girl come up to him, looked at him, and he says, "Are you finding everything, sweetie?" And you know how Steve is. Steve said it got set him back a little bit. So he went and tells Judy, and Judy laughs. And he says, "That's not Judy." He says, "Judy, usually if you tell, I would have told her 10 years ago that some woman called me sweetie, she'd be over there letting her know what's what." But he says, "Judy thought it was funny." He says, "So I was in a Twix," you know, and he goes on and elaborates the story. Well, after Mr. Hayford made that announcement, me and Steve kid each other all the time. He says, "You will never speak under 1 hour." And I didn't say anything because I was praying to God that he'd help me shorten my sermon that I could speak in an hour. And it's the same sermon I gave at the feast that I'm giving you, and this is going to go over our day, I guarantee you, because it was 55 minutes. Now, Steve ate crow. He come up to me after service. He put his arm around me and he says, "You know, Arnold, I apologize." He says, "You made it right. You spoke under an hour." So I was pleased, and he put his arm around me, and we joked all during the feast. But I told that story on. And in the sermon, I was opened up in the introduction. I talked about how Mr. Hayfley had told me that we were, told us that we were getting out early today. And I said, I was beginning to wonder. I says, because at the beginning of the feast, he said, time was no essence. God was not in time. And then Steve on his in his sermon said, age doesn't matter. Time is not the essence. And I says, then I come in, I get to speak. And I said, both of these men were harassing me. And I told him, I said, if time doesn't matter, I got all the time in the world to speak. And I told the story. I says, I want to talk about the one, or make mention of one, who was kidding me about speaking overtime. I'm not going to call his name. But his new nickname is Sweetie. And everybody in that audience about fell out. And I looked at Steve. He was looking at me real serious now when I was telling his story. And he bust out laughing. He couldn't help it. So that lightened the load that day. But let's go to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Because I'd like to concentrate on the SPS on this. Or the title of the sermon. The title of the sermon, "You Are the Workmanship of Our Father." Ephesians 2 says this, and Paul wrote this to the Ephesians church. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ," notice this, "for good works, which God prepared," notice this, "beforehand, that we should walk in them." So God had prepared to call us and for us to have a walk in life he prepared for us. So our human walk in life, as Mr. Burns said, is filled with temptation, trials, and tests. Every day you make choices that challenge your faith and confidence, knowingly making wrong choices through weaknesses. You and I make wrong choices over and over again through weaknesses, and it's discouraging, isn't it? We don't want to displease God at all. Sometimes we think God turns his head and don't want anything to do with us. And it can leave you wondering, am I the workmanship of my Father? You ever had those doubts? You ever think God is not there? He's not listening? He's not watching? So what does it mean to be the workmanship of God? How does God explain you are his workmanship in terms we can understand and relate to? Well, let's go to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, and let's go to verse 1. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. The words, or the word, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. So these are things that God wanted Jeremiah to learn and write down, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." So when Jeremiah went to this house, this potter's house, he was to receive the gospel, a gospel message from God to relate to us today. Remember, all these things are written for you and I. Verse 3, "I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hands, or was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." When you see a beautiful piece of pottery, it is likely you don't think of its raw state. Clay is a mixture of minerals, soil, rock, sediment, and water. A mud bed has an odor. It's not always pleasant to our nostrils. If you've ever smelt sulfur water, which there's a lot of that in Florida, we have it here in North Carolina more in the flatlands and up in the higher elevations such as Greensboro, but it is a very pungent smell. And you don't really, you know, we were down at the Hafleys, they have it in their home, and I got in there one morning and I turned the water on, and the strong was so strong I about almost couldn't breathe. But a mud bed of clay smells similar to that. But you know, I imagine if you eat breakfast this morning, unless you eat out of a paper plate and drink coffee out of a styrofoam cup, you probably ate breakfast on a piece of pottery. You might have drank out of a coffee cup. But I guarantee you, if I was to take that raw clay, set it on the table in front of you, and put your eggs on it, you probably wouldn't eat it. Or pour your coffee on it and try to lick it off of it, you probably wouldn't want that either. So in a raw state, clay isn't looked on as anything that is very desirable or appealing. But when it is finished, when that pottery is finished, you admire the product for its use and also its beauty. Clay is one of the oldest materials discovered by man, and he uses it in the construction of buildings, the molding of statues, and also pottery. Common red clay or shell clay is valuable in making bricks. But shell clay is not used to make pottery. The most common clay for pottery is kaolin, ball clay, fire clay, stone clay, and bentonite clay. These different clays and combination of them are used in making earthenware, stoneware, and porcelainware. The properties of clay differs. Each clay has its own placidity, and that is how malleable and how the body of the clay can be molded and moved and shaped. They don't all have the same placidity. Porosity is the second thing, and it is a degree in which fired pottery will absorb water. And then the third, shrinkage, the degree of reduction in size of a body as water is removed. Various clays differ in the way they respond to different degrees of heat when fired in a kiln oven. There are four common steps, most common steps used in making pottery. They are wedging, throwing, leather hard, and biscuit firing. I'd like to discuss these three attributes of how a potter does this. And the first one we'll talk about is wedging. It is the first step in making pottery not mentioned by Jeremiah. But is necessary and a must before the clay is ready for the potter's wheel. Clay in its raw state has hard lumps and air pockets. The potter, before selecting the clay that he has a design in mind, he has the pottery that he wants to design and bring to the fullness in mind before he ever selects the clay. He goes to a raw bed of clay where you have this odor, this gory mess of clay or blue or red. He picks that clay, what he has designed to create his vessel. He takes that raw hump of clay that's filled with hard lumps, maybe some little stones, little pebbles, and filled with pockets of air. You ever step down in a bed of mud and your feet go down to your knee and you try to pull your leg out, and all you hear is this suction coming up? So that gives plasticity, and the pliability of the clay can be determined. But he'll take that clay out of that raw, stinking bed. He selects it. He takes it back to his shop, and he has a table, and he takes that clay, and he throws it onto the table. He does it several times, time and after time, and he begins to remove and soften the clay, remove the lumps. Air starts to come out of the clay. He continues to beat on it with a stick. He beats, kneads it by his hands. He makes the clay as soft and as pliable as he can. This is what is called wedging. The wedging of the clay removes, as I mentioned, hard lumps and air pockets, and is accomplished by many different methods. Today they use machines. In Bible times, they mentioned that the clay could be trodden on, and that could be wedging, but it's to make the clay pliable under the hands of the potter. Throwing, the wedge clay is thrown onto the center of the potter's wheel. And I don't know how hard he throws that. The examples I've seen is they've taken a center, that ball of clay, a little pin up on the table of the wheel, and it allows that to turn. As the wheel turns under the potter's hands, he uses water and making a smooth half-round ball. If you've ever seen it, you can go on the internet and watch it. But he'll take and pour water on it. He'll take his hands and he'll round that to about a half and centered on the wheel, a half-round ball. Then he applies pressure and the clay will cone. Come on, just like we talk about an ice cream cone. But then he pushes it back down to a smooth ball. And all the time he's working and thinking of the design he's going to create out of the clay. Jeremiah watched the potter mold, cone, and form a design. He saw the formed vessel mar and fall under the potter's hand. Now, to an unskilled potter or learner, the first thing he thinks is the clay is no good, it's worthless, and he throws it out. But the master potter knows during the wedging process, all the air and lumps are not completely removed. He applies pressure knowing the clay can fail and become marred. But under his hand, he works to remove the imperfection and molds and fashions the clay into a vessel he desires. So the master potter continues working, knowing there is imperfections. And he continues to calm, smooth out, knowing he's working hard lumps, knowing he's laying air, so the potter, the clay, will be have a good firm foundation and it holds its shape. So Jeremiah witnessed the potter taking the marred clay, centering it back on the wheel. He tenderly and patiently worked with the clay, adding water, speaking to it in a soft voice while gently applying pressure, massaging and coning the clay. Unseen, hard lumps become soft. Air is slowly released and the vessel is formed. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Where he writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, especially us brethren who are in the hands of the master potter. Knowing, realizing, trials, problems, deaths are going to occur in this life. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience in God's church, that's godly patience. But let patience have its perfect work." We still have hard lumps. We still have air pockets. But we have to be patient. And notice why? That you may be perfect and complete. Lacking nothing, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Brethren, do you lack wisdom? And I'm not talking about wisdom and how of the world. We're talking about the wisdom that comes from God. As you make decisions, as you make decisions to go through life, we should be looking to God for those answers. And God said he'll give it to you. Just as we heard in the sermonette. Don't ask lacking and doubting. Because doubting is nothing but fear, not godly fear. And it's sinful. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, never settled, always, God says, they seek the truth, but they never find it. Brethren, you're in the master potter's hand. You must believe, as Christ did. Put your total trust in your Father, through and by the example of Jesus Christ, who never doubted, who never had. He only had a godly fear and a godly respect for his Father. So if you're going through trials and tests, which I know we all are, it's not always pleasant and can't be ignored. You can't ignore trials. It's like when we're mourning, like with Janice and like Mr. Kelly and his family. It's not all, you can't ignore that. Then when you get time, cry, talk. That's why God is putting a pressure. You understand? As He's calling, He's working, He's putting a pressure. The loved ones that died, they're not under any pressure. We're under the pressure. And God's bringing us to the same point of perfection that He has brought Janice and also Mr. Kelly. And they're at rest now. But you're not. We talk about peace. Yeah, we have peace sometimes. But in this world, God says, you will have tribulation. You are going to face trials. What peace are you looking for? Just to walk around and be happy? Or are you looking for the peace of mind that God has? You have that blessing if you're willing to turn to God and put your total faith and trust as Christ did in our Father. He is the master potter. Hopefully we can understand the message Jeremiah received after visiting the master potter at work. Now you're on his wheel. The wedging and throwing process makes you pliable, makes you teachable. God patiently molds and cones you, revealing your hidden weaknesses, your hidden sins, and the air pockets that you never realized that you might have. And now you're becoming pliable and teachable in His hands. Once these weaknesses and failures and problems are removed, you are assured you're under God's care. You will stand and not fall. God's not going to allow you to fall if you put your total trust in Him. It is through the potter process, God is developing in you the mind, character, and faith of Jesus Christ. See, it's not your faith that saves you. It's not your belief in God. That's why He said He created you for good works in whose hands? Yours? And don't get the idea that you don't have to do nothing, because that's not what God is telling us. He's telling you, believe me, yield to me, and you will never fail if you seek Him and guide your life by His way. You know, faithfulness is knowing God lives in you. You remember I've talked about 2 Corinthians 13:5. I'm going to turn there, put it in your notes, look at it later. That scripture we should be applying every day of our life. To know when God called us and what He called us out of, the bed of mud that we were in. Knowing that He put us on His wheel, and we examine that faith. We examine the character that God started with us and how we've grown over the years. Because if we're always looking at our weaknesses and our failures, we're not growing, brother. We're not developing. Because you got to realize that God is removing those things, and He forgets those things. We have a tendency to want to bring them up every day to Him. And God says, look, what are you talking about? Faithfulness is knowing that He directs every aspect of your life. Remember, you are a lump of clay, raw in the Father's hand, personally selected by Him for His work. Not your idea of work, not what you think He should be doing, as we'll see as we go through this. He has selected you. He has wedged you. He has thrown you on the wheel, on His wheel, and you're being shaped and molded into His image and likeness for His design and His purpose. Let's turn to Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. He says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are potter. And all we are the work of your hand. What about this morning? Did you look in the mirror? Did you realize that where you're at in life right now, you're the work of the Father's hand? So do you think he knows everything about you? Do you think he knows all the hard spots? Do you think he understands the lack of faith? But better still, do you ever look in the mirror and say, I do believe God. I do see God in my life. I do see him working. I see his protection. Am I thankful that I have this opportunity at this time to be in his church and be one of his first fruits? Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We all are your people. So if we look around the room, do we look at every one of us as one of God's children? Do we look at each one of us without complaining, without being jealous, without being upset? Do we look at others that maybe we have some conflict with? Do we look at them as a child of God? And do you thank God that we are brothers and sisters? Christ is our older brother, and God the Father is our Father, and now we're in the church, the mother of all of us. If in this life, you have tribulation, Christ said, no matter what you face this coming year, remember, you're the workmanship of the Father. Do you have a fixed vision, as we were taught this year at the feast, of what the Father has in mind for you? Don't worry about your wife. Don't worry about Bill Butler or Arnold Burns. Do you have a fixed vision of what God has made you to become or molding you into? Do you really have your mind fixed on that? I think we should stop and think. You know, in the opening night service, and Mr. Hafley brought out the service that it takes to have a feast site. It was his first time being feast coordinator. And he was talking about the stage and all what people had fell in and just done. People he didn't know he had in his congregation could do what they'd done. They said they made the feast. He said, it wasn't me. He said, I'll get all the credit, but it wasn't me. It was my congregations. Not many would admit that, would they? But it was God working in those people that caused that feast to come together. Do you have, as I said, do you have that same fixed vision in mind? If you're given responsibility, you know where you're going with it. Do you ask God for wisdom in your service to God's people? Do you ask God to teach others so they can serve in your capacity, that you're willing to step aside and allow, or willing to help others learn? Or do we hoard our jobs? Do we think we're the only one that can do it? With that attitude, we're not servants. We're lords. We're controllers. And God says, I am not developing that in you. That's not God's mind. He's not going to control and force you to do anything. In Isaiah 45, verse 9. It says, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, What are you making? Or shall the handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, in this case the church, what have you brought forth? What is God begetting? How do you consider the vision of God's kingdom in your life, in your place within that kingdom? Trials and tests have their purpose, and when going through them, they are not always understood. When you go through different trials and tests, don't forget the message you received from visiting the Master Potter and being on his will. God is molding and shaping you into his vessel to be used in his great purpose of reconciling all mankind to himself. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And at the feast, we were pointed to that, wasn't we? What about on trumpets? Did we hear about the return of Jesus Christ? What about on atonement? Did we hear about him setting up and taking Satan, putting him away for 1,000 years and returning back with the saints to Jerusalem and beginning to establish rule and government with his family? Did we hear about that during the feast? What about the millennial reign? Did we get the message that you're created as for good works in Jesus Christ? Did you get the message there was a plan there that you went to? Somebody planned that feast. Well, God plans. Mr. Hafley brought out it was plan behind the plan. And it was plan before time began. I think we forget that, brother. I think sometimes we go through life thinking, oh, it just falls in place and God corrects it and goes on. No, God's directing your life. He knows the heart. He knows the mind. He saw it long before man was created in a being that rebelled. And he knows he's going to have to take that being and put him away and before the kingdom of God can really take establishment. Before people of human beings will start living by his word. God is the master potter, and doubting his involvement in your life reveals there's still some hard lumps. There's still some air pockets that need removing. Once God forms you into his shape, he desires to place you on his shelf, which I look at as the church, to finish the work he is doing in you and I. The third process is leather hard. The shaped image is put on the shelf and allowed to dry 24 hours. The potter takes the shaped image, centering it on his wheel. He slowly turns, using a trimming knife to remove excess clay, defining and shaping the character of his vessel. You know, Christ came 4,000 years ago after the creation of man. He walked in a lawless world, a world laden with sin and corruption all around. God was the only one who could come to this earth and walk sinless. And God did it. He was the only one who would not commit sin. And he did that. It's by his death, brethren, he overcame Satan and his evil world. Christ's resurrection to life allows you to be under the hands of the Master Potter. Let's go to Romans 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You're on the Master Potter's wheel, and he uses his trimming tool to fine-tune and shape you into his vessel. Let's go to Lamentations 4 and verse 2. Lamentations 4 and verse 2. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold. You know the story of how gold is refined. And when it's pure, then the person who is purifying the gold, he knows it's pure when he sees his face in that gold. It's that pure. It's like a mirror. God says, all of you are like refined gold. Then he asked how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. Do we see that vision? Do we vision God living and directing our lives as we walk in this sin-laden world? After being trimmed, the leather-hard vessel is put back on the shelf for 2 to 4 days, time periods. The vessel continues to air dry, completing the leather-hard process. The vessel is stored and waits the final step in becoming potter under the hands of the Master Potter. The last process is biscuit firing. It is the final two-step process used by the Master Potter. He heats the kiln oven to a minimum of 1830 degrees. The first firing is to remove the remaining moisture and harden the character of the vessel. It is removed from the kiln oven, put back on the shelf, allowed to cool. It is then taken on the name of pottery. But it's not finished. Just like you and I have taken on the name of God. But not yet. It's not finished. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was just a raw clay piece of mud, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a vessel, a man, I put away childish things. For now, Paul says, you and I, as vessels in the hand of God, as pottery, he says, for now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. I become God, I'm going to be known as God. You're going to be known as God. And you're going to know the things in detail of God. And you're going to live it as he lives. And now abide faith, very important. What is faith? Is that your faith? Or is that the faith of Christ abiding in you? Is it the same faith he had? What about hope? Do you have the vision that Christ had of the kingdom of God? Do you really have it? Do you cherish that? That was one of the things that was stressed at the feast. We need to cherish what God, the hope that God has sent us. And love. 2 Corinthians 13:5, brethren. Study it. Learn it. Put it in your mind and heart and walk it. But the greatest of all these is God's love in your life. And He is molding and shaping you into that vessel. Battling, enduring, overcoming, Satan's bombardment of temptation is ongoing, is continuous. It won't end in this life. So don't think it will. Don't think because you're happy one day and you're on top of the world that Satan won't jerk that pleasure out from under you. And when you hit the ground, knowing that God is working in your life, what is your attitude? The trials and tests from God reveal to you, personally, your weaknesses, your failures. Why? So you can come before your Father through and by Jesus Christ to ask Him to forgive you and remove those things from your life. And God says, if you don't ask to mist, I'll do it. Sometimes we think we got to do so much. When God said two little simple things, repent and I will forgive you. Believe me, and I will lead you. This, as I said, it allows you to go to Him. And when you repent, He plows the pressure upon that vessel. Or He carves a little bit more off. Puts you in that kiln oven, He turns the heat up. He's taking out the moisture that is left inside of you. The only thing that concerns you now, if you're on the wheel, you've been taken off the wheel and put in the place, the shelf that God has brought you to, is that He will finish the work. And you want to be the desired servant in His hands throughout eternity. That's all that matters. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 5:5. You can put that in your notes. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Are we going to work on that? Continually work on that. And then it says, notice, in the church, in the body of Christ, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Are we willing to, as a church, as members of the body of Christ, work seeking and asking God to bring you to perfection in His love and in His mercy? Well, the potter is sealed with the Holy Spirit. The pottery is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Color is added to divine and reveal its useful purpose. The potter puts the pottery back into the kiln oven. He is set at 220 degrees. The final finish is baked on. The pottery is removed, allowed to cool, and is ready for daily use. Have you ever heard the teacup story? I've heard speakers tell it in a few different times. And I'm not sure who the original author is, but the story goes like this. A couple walked into an antique shop looking for something exquisite to purchase and to bring home. Their eyes immediately fell on the most delicate and lovely teacup they had ever seen. As they were admiring the teacup, she spoke to them, sharing her story. "I haven't always been like this," the teacup said. There was a time when I was a hard, ugly lump of gray clay. No one wanted me except the master potter. One day, he picked me up and began to work me in his strong hands, molding me, pounding me, rolling me in his grip. I cried out, "Stop! Stop, that hurts. It's too painful. Leave me alone." The master potter smiled gently and simply said, "Not yet." Then he put me on a wheel where I began to spin and spin and spin. I felt sick. I felt dizzy. I wanted to slow down. I wanted to get off. All the while, as he spun me, he continued to shake me and mold me. I screamed, "Let me out. Let me off. Stop. Stop." But the master potter smiled and said, "Not yet." Finally, he took me off the wheel, and I was admiring my shape. The master potter scooped me up and put me in a large furnace. This oven was hotter than I could have ever imagined. I began to scream, "Help! I'm going to die. I can't take it. Don't you love me? I can't survive this. Get me out." The potter just watched through the glass. I saw him kindly say, "Not yet." Just when I thought I would be destroyed from the heat, the master potter took me out of the furnace. I was relieved until he began to paint me. The paint was horrible. I began to choke on the terrible smelling fumes. I cried out to the master, "Please, please, please stop." He smiled gently and said, "Not yet." Then he put me back into the fire. The second firing was twice as hot as the first. I was certain that I would be destroyed in the heat. I gasped, "Please let me out." The master potter simply said, "Not yet." After what seemed to be an eternity, the master took me out of the furnace and put me on the shelf to cool. It seemed like I waited and waited and waited an eternity. It was then I caught a glimpse of myself, reflection in a mirror. I couldn't believe my eyes. I couldn't believe how much I had changed. I was completely new. I was a total new creation, looking nothing like I did in the beginning. The master had transformed me. When I was a lump of clay, no one except the potter would give me a second glance. Now, after the pounding, the molding, the shaping, the spinning, the heating, the painting, and the waiting, I have become a beautiful, priceless treasure sought after and desired by many. I remember that as the potter gingerly picked me up, he whispered, "Now you are what I had in mind when I first began. Now you're I knew that I am a treasured possession, author unknown." Let's turn to Romans 9 and verse 21. Romans 9 and verse 21. Does not the potter have power over the clay? Think about that, brethren. When God chose you from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. Remember the day of the Lord. Remember the wrath of God. Because, brethren, you have been called and selected to avoid all that wrath and pain and suffering that's going to come upon mankind. Some men are going to go through that. And notice why. What if, Paul says, God, wanting to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? You think about that. What people are going to go through. They can't repent. God doesn't call. He's doing it to show you his power and love in this hodgepodge of a mess that's going on in this world. And you're going to know the power of God when you're changed. You're going to be able to use that power. But notice what he says in verse 23. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of his mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. You and I were predestined through Jesus Christ to fulfill this role that God has created us for and molding and shaping us for. Verse 24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The purpose of the church. The finishing product. And we know at the second resurrection, all those people who were destroyed, thrown away, the master potter is going to put them on his wheel. And we're going to help him reconcile all mankind to him. Brethren, I hope you review all the messages you've heard at the feast. I hope you get the vision of what God has in store for you in the near coming future. We heard a sermon at the feast. It talked about when you get a package in a box and there's assembly required. Brethren, there's yet a big assembly required. Do you have the vision? Do you want the right judgment? That right judgment is judging yourself and where you stand under the hands of the Master Potter. Not judging others. Not condemning others, because that's easy to do, because it takes your mind off what God's doing in you. Brethren, I pray and ask God that he will help us all understand the lesson Jeremiah wrote for us. That we are in the Master's hands and his molding and shaping. The final firing is about to take place. And when we see the reflection of ourselves in that mirror, we're going to be priceless and coveted possessions of all the world. What a wonderful, wonderful, loving Father we have. You are, brethren, the workmanship in the Father's hand.